And I want to read, beginning in the first verse down through the 12th verse, but our focus, I'll go ahead and tell you today, will be verses 10 through 12. Now, after we read and I pray, I'll tell you why I've been led, I believe, to handle it this way. So again, reading beginning in Mark chapter 4 and verse 1, the parable of the sower. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, for it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him of the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that, seeing, they may see and not perceive, and hearing, they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them." And to repeat the words of Christ, this is the word of the Lord, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Lord, we do ask for hearing ears, seeing eyes, thinking and receiving minds, and receptive, warm, devotional hearts as your truth is laid before us. Father, we ask you by the power of the Holy Spirit to carry it to our inmost being and do the work there in our deepest recesses of being that needs to be done. For sinners, repentance toward you, God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you grant it even today? For those who are saved, instruction in righteousness, equipping for every good work, and particularly from this text, humble gratitude for your great grace. Lord, in all things, be glorified in this hour. Display Jesus Christ. Draw all hearts to Him. And we will thank you for whatever you're pleased to do as we're together. We ask it in Jesus' name. And for His sake. Amen. And amen. As I said, I would like to focus on verses 10 through 12. Now, the reason being that I thought, since we're entering into the first occurrence in Mark's Gospel as we go through it, of a parable, it might be good to skip ahead to verses 10 through 12 and talk about the purpose of parables. And so then we'll back up next week, sort of back up. We'll read the parable itself again and then move past our text for today to the exposition of the parable and explanation of it that Jesus gives, the parable of the sower. Very, very crucial parable. Not that the rest of them are not or not important. This one is so crucial, and it is crucial because of Jesus' explanation in the giving of it of why He teaches in parables at all. Why He uses that form of teaching. Now, it might help you, and I'll repeat this next time, Lord willing, it might help you to have somewhat of a workable definition. I always heard as a young Christian and growing up, and even, I guess, into my teens and early 20s, I would hear preachers say, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. How many of you have heard it explained that way? You've heard people say that? Well, that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. That does get to the heart of what's going on. But maybe this might help, and I've drawn this from a couple of sources, so I do not claim originality, but I'm putting a couple of sources together. Parables are short discourses that make comparisons. They are designed to illustrate a single truth. And of course, spiritual. Parables are short discourses that make comparisons designed to illustrate a single truth. Now, I would put a little disclaimer on that last part, because again, those are earthly men's definitions, not the Word of God, so I can feel free to do that. Sometimes there's more than one truth illustrated in a parable. I think we all realize that. But in the main, this is correct. Most of the time, there's one single truth that is illustrated, and certainly in the parable of the sower, while we have all the soils and their response to the word, we really have one single truth being illustrated. And as Jesus talks about what parables are designed to do in our text today, I think that will become more clear. Now, the word parable occurs, of course, quite often in the Gospels and the stories that go with them. So it is something that we should apply ourselves to and pay close attention to. Now in verse 10 it says, "And when he was alone." The fact that it starts with "and" is important because Jesus has told the parable and said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, so there's a continuation here. They heard the parable. Jesus pulls himself away from the great multitude that it said was present in the first of the chapter. And it says those that were around him with the 12. So we have a gathering of not only the 12 apostles, but we have, well, 11 apostles and Judas. Not only do we have them, we have others who have come. No doubt some of these are already also true believers in Christ. Some of them probably not. But there's a group that says we're not satisfied. You know, apparently when he pulled away from the multitude, some of the folks just kind of looked at each other and said, "Yeah, we see that in the natural realm. What he said is true." And they went home. And that, of course, is an illustration, as he explains the parable, of what happens to one type of soil when they hear the word of God. But this group followed him because they wanted to know more. So what we have then is in Jesus explaining in verses 11 and 12 the use of parables in his teaching. And again, remember, it says, first of all, back at the beginning of the chapter, it says, verse 2, "He taught them many things by parables and said unto them in his doctrine," in his teaching, in his exposition. So these are teaching points. Parables are designed, as I said, to teach by comparison a single truth. So they understand they're being taught something, they just don't know what it is. And they want to know more, and that's good. So we have, first of all, as Jesus begins to explain why he uses parables, what the purpose of them is, in verse 12, he said, or verse 11, he said unto them, "Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God." So the first thing he says is, to the 11, we have to back Judas out at this point, because we know he's apostate, he's never born again, but only a physical outward part of the group of disciples. And then those within this wider group, we can't necessarily say every one of them was a believer. We just don't have the warrant to say that from the Scripture. It just says those who were around him. But we conclude from that Mark is saying these are like the ones, and maybe mostly the same ones, that we ran into in chapter 3. Remember? As the word comes to Jesus, as he teaches, "Your mother and brothers are outside and want you to come out there to them." And he said, "These before me are my brother and sister and mother, for whoever does the will of God is the one who's rightly related to me." So I think we're safe to assume that if not every single one of this group that says they were about him or around him, at least the majority of them believed on him unto life. They understood him to be the Messiah. So we move on that premise, including, of course, the 11 apostles who believed on his name. So what does he say here? Well, basically what he says is parables are given to enable hearing. To enable hearing. Now, it's not that they couldn't physically hear. Anybody that couldn't physically hear there just went right past them anyway. If there's any physically deaf there, they didn't get anything. His focus is not enabling physical hearing. Jesus, when he did that, when he opened stopped ears, just like opening blind eyes, it was always a miracle designed to illustrate the spiritual truth that only Christ, by his power, can open the eyes and ears to the truth concerning himself. Right? By his Spirit. He's the only one who can do that. We are dead in trespasses and sins until he quickens us by his Spirit, enables us to hear. So, these people hear already. They hear not only physically, but they hear spiritually. But Jesus says, "I use parables to enable your hearing." That is, it's sort of like if something electronic like we have, maybe a DVD player or whatever, is in pause mode. It's ready. And so all we have to do is hit play and it goes forward. And then gives out what it's going to give out. Picture, sound, and so forth. And so in that way, Jesus says, "Here you are and you can hear me spiritually because you've been born again. Now I use a parable in teaching to enable your hearing." Now we know by the very fact that they asked him, "Explain this parable to us." that they didn't immediately get it. But by the fact that he was willing to explain it to them shows that he was going to make sure they did get it. Okay? You with me? So in other words, he says, I'm giving you this parable to enable your hearing. Now let's look at a few passages that will correspond with that. First of all, in Isaiah, well, let's go to Psalm 40 first and then we'll follow it as the way the Scripture runs. Psalm 40, first of all. I wrote it down with Isaiah first, but we'll start. And then that way you'll just be turning right the whole time. Maybe that'll help you. Maybe it'll help me. Psalm 40 and verse 6. This, of course, is prophetic of Jesus, but it's applicable to all believers. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears thou hast opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you've not required. Now, we know that in Hebrews 10, Paul applies this directly to Jesus, and rightly so. It is the interpretation of it that it refers to Jesus Christ. As David speaks the words, he's prophesying of his greater Son who will come. However, there's certainly application here for all who, by the grace of God, have been enabled to hear the Word in an honest and good heart. And so, when it says, mine ears you have opened, literally it's the word you have bored them out or dug them out. It's like they were stopped up. And ours were stopped up by our own sin and our own dead condition in our sin and trespass. And so as part of the quickening that Paul talks about in Ephesians 2, and then the granting of faith and repentance to believe on Christ, God by His Spirit bored open our ears. Now that's the condition of these as they come to Jesus and say, what about this parable? And that's why he says, unto you it is given. It's aorist tense. It means it's already been given to you. Not I'm about to give it to you so you'll know what the parable means. I'm going to explain it to you, but you've got to realize you wouldn't understand it. But even more so, and here's where we approach, as one old saint used to put it, the awful sovereignty of God. Not meaning horrible, but awe-inspiring. As we sing, how sweet and awful is the place in our hymn. The awful sovereignty of God is here, Jesus saying, I wouldn't explain it to you if I hadn't already given you ears to hear. That's the key. So, to enable hearing then, Jesus says, you've already been given to you. It is the word for grace, charis. It's been grace to you to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Now let's go to Isaiah, a couple of passages. First of all, chapter 35. Verses 4 and 5 of Isaiah 35. Again, a promise of what Messiah will do when he comes. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong and fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And down in verse 8 it says that's ultimately to put all of us who are redeemed on the way or the highway of holiness. Then we go over to chapter 42 in Isaiah and the 18th verse. And here is a command given regarding the servant of the Lord, which is Jesus Christ. That's what 42 is all about. And God the Father, in essence, says, hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. It's, again, one of those places where God commands men to do what they cannot do. And He has no problem doing that. That doesn't ruffle God at all to say, make yourselves a new heart. And we go, can't. That's the whole point. And so here He says, make yourself see, blind man. Can't do that. Make yourself hear, deaf person. I can't do that. I will open your ears. I will give sight to your eyes. And that's what Jesus is enforcing upon the 11 and then those believers that make up the rest of the company around Him here. So, parables first of all given to enable hearing. That is, to give those who already have been granted salvation in Jesus Christ and have the Spirit in them, to enable them to hear the doctrine of Jesus. And they can only hear because He has given it to them. And notice he says it's given to you to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Mystery doesn't mean mysterious, ooh, spooky or something like that. It means a truth previously hidden, at least in some respect, now completely revealed. That's why Paul talks about the mystery of the gospel in his letters, particularly in Ephesians. The mystery which has been hidden in past ages but is now made manifest. And so that's what he says. It's been given to you. In essence, we could put in there the word for explanation. Already, it's been given to you. Even before I go to the cross, it's been given to you to know the gospel. Just like it was given to Abraham as one point of reference, and many others, all saints of the Old Testament. But remember, Jesus singles out Abraham when he says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. How did he see it? Because Abraham was a beneficiary of the same operating of grace that these men and women who were a part of the group were. That is, that before the actual act of atonement takes place on earth, Jesus says, you've already been given to know the mystery of the gospel. The hidden truth in the Old Testament, types and symbols and shadows, now clearly revealed. And of course, at the time he said that, they were still in the time where many things were still in types and shadows prior to the cross. So, to enable hearing, Jesus teaches in parables. The second one is the one that we kind of pause and take a breath over. That's very clear. Because in verse 12, Jesus begins to say, not only do I teach in parables to enable your hearing, but I teach in parables to increase others' hardening. To increase their hardening. Now listen, hang on the word increase. It's going to become more important in a moment. To increase their hardening. Verse 12. Well, the end of verse 11. Unto them, and it's an intensive pronoun, it means unto them in particular. Mark says that are without. That doesn't mean without anything, but again, it does. That's one of those places where it's kind of ironic that the old English word of the King James translators, actually we can read into it a little bit different meaning. They just meant outside, and that's what Jesus is saying. To those who are outside, that is outside the circle of my operating grace, I teach in parables, so that, we'll get to that in a moment. But when the Authorized Version says to them that are without, we can really apply that. And Paul says in Ephesians that those who know not Christ are what? Without hope and without God in the world. They really are without. Totally without. And so those who are without, Jesus says, I teach in parables to increase their hardening. Verse 12. So that, it's a purpose clause, this is why I do it, that seeing they may see and not perceive. Now, really it means more what we would think it means in the breaking it down. That seeing they may see and not see. And that hearing they may hear, and Authorized uses the word understand, but hear is the implication. Hearing they may hear and not hear. Seeing they may see and not see. Now this is, to back up, this is the work upon those whom I said a moment ago were part of the larger multitude who, when the parable was declared, listened to it, saw Jesus probably illustrate. I've just got to believe that Jesus was an animated preacher. I just think he was. In fact, I think probably as Matthew's account has it, behold, that sower over there is sowing. I think he actually was able to point to some guy who was scattering seed when he told this parable. So they see physically. They hear auditorily. But they don't see spiritually, even though they see. Seeing they don't see. Hearing auditorily, they don't hear spiritually. Hearing they don't hear. And then it gets even more confrontational. Lest, verse 12 continues, at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Now, here's the raw truth, folks. This is where we come up to the Scripture and we have to deal with it. We always have to, but these kind of places we have to submit. Jesus says, I give the parable so that those who are outside will see and never see. They will hear and never hear saving. Otherwise, they might turn and be saved and be forgiven. I fear to say a whole lot in this point because I don't want to be misunderstood. I also feel my great inadequacy. The sovereignty of God rises like an impassable, impregnable mountain before us here. And when you meet a mountain you can't climb and you can't go around and you certainly can't tunnel through, you just stop. You just stop. And gaze at the mountain and go, unbelievable. Beyond description. Beyond my comprehension. Such an edifice that stands. As Jesus says, I teach in parables because you that it's already been given to are going to hear. And those that are without aren't going to hear or see. Otherwise, I might have to forgive them. You say, wow, I don't know about that. Let's look at a few cross references. Psalm 95. And this is a psalm that is quoted several times in Hebrews, actually. Chapter 3 and in chapter 4. Verse 7. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. And that's a word to the believer. As in the provocation. And as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they've not known my ways. Now watch it now. Unto whom I swore in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. You say, well, why has he warned his own people about that? Don't we believe in the security of the believer? Absolutely we do. But it is analogous to Jesus saying to his disciples as he gets ready to send out the 70 in ministry, Matthew chapter 10, you're going to be in trouble, you're going to be persecuted, there are going to be people wanting to kill you, but let me tell you ahead of time, don't fear those who can only kill the body and after that can do nothing else to you. Fear Him, rather, who after killing the body can destroy both soul and body in hell. Yes, I tell you, fear Him. Now, He's saying that to believers. And He's not implying that believers are in danger of losing their salvation and ultimately going to hell. And that's not what Psalm 95 means. You say, what do you call it, preacher? I call it a very healthy reminder for His own people's proud hearts that we live our life before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. That's what I call it. And that's necessary for Sandy Burns. And I suspect for you as well. In other words, reverence Him who, not you particularly if you're His, but is able to take the sinner and not only crush out his physical life, but cast him into eternal hell flames. You better reverence Him. You better stand in awe of Him. And so in Psalm 95, the people are encouraged to not duplicate to any degree concerning the Word of God, the hardening of heart that was present in those who perished in the wilderness wandering. Now, not to God's people did He swear they would not enter His rest. In that very context, in Hebrews 3 and 4, Paul says, we who have believed do enter that rest, right? There's a Sabbath rest remaining for the people of God. He says, but you be careful. And don't ever, ever, I talked about this in the first hour, don't ever let anything in the Scripture be something that you so stumble over because of your own weak mind and wandering heart that you reject it and you defy it and you basically say, I don't care what God says about that, I ain't doing it. Because that is to duplicate in measure what happened to the wandering bunch in the wilderness whom God killed every one of them. Except for those who believe the word of Joshua and Caleb. Destroyed the whole bunch. And he said, I swore in my wrath that crew would not enter my rest. Jesus tells another parable where he says, those who were invited and rejected the invitation to come and dine with me shall never taste of my banquet. So whether we feel comfortable with it or not, and I doubt, dare say that nobody feels totally comfortable with it. I think if we say we do, we're probably kidding ourselves and others. And yet, it's God's truth. And we submit and we rejoice that God is the absolute sovereign that He is. Let's go to John 12. Verse 37, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Isaiah 53:1. Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Look at verse 39. Therefore, they could not believe. Yes, it's true they would not. It's also true they could not. Because, Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted and I should heal them. And then he winds up in verse 41, lest anyone would say, well, that's like it said many times, well, that's the God of the Old Testament that was a God of wrath and anger and now Jesus comes and He's the God of love. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Who's the him? Verse 37. He did so many miracles before them, yet they did not believe on him. It's Jesus. It's Jesus on that throne in Isaiah 6. It's clear. Romans 9. Some of you knew we'd have to at least go there. And I mentioned recently what Paul says in Romans 9, and I emphasize to you, and I would again, that his thrust is God has mercy on whom He will have mercy, and He has compassion on whom He will have compassion. That in particular is verse 14 and 15. But notice verse 18. Therefore, He hath mercy on whom He will, and whom He will, He pardoneth. And he anticipates the response of the critics. You will say to me then, why does he find fault with us? For who's resisted his will? If he hardens some and doesn't harden others, shouldn't find fault with those who don't believe. You know Paul's reply. Who are you that speaks against God? See, the true motive of those who say that is to complain of and oppose God's sovereignty. That's the true motive. It's not seeking mercy when people say that. It's being angry with God because He asserts His rights as the divine sovereign. Now, one other text, Exodus chapter 8. One other text under this.